I'm glad I brought my notes with me, huh? I'm preaching tonight, too.
On who we might give a small offering to, like we've done in the past, either person or institution or whatever. Just letting them know where we're roughly at.
How much do we support the missionaries now?
We do $30 a piece.
Why can't we bring their support?
We could do that. One is temporarily off the field.
From what I've heard, yeah.
His plan is to go back. He's waiting because of COVID, trying to get back into there. The paperwork has given him a hard time. But his plan is to go back.
Started this morning. Good to see Terry. All right. How's the wife doing?
She's doing much better.
Good, good. All right. Prayer request, we'll do real quick because we've got some time. Okay.
Amen.
Judy?
Pray for some of our families that are in the medical field, and they're telling them they're going to take the vaccination, and they don't want to, so pray for that situation.
Yeah. Okay. Mm-hmm. I know some people, they've got their notice. If you don't give it by such a date, you're done. Okay. Rick?
I pray for the Rock of Ages. We're meeting with all the coordinators this next week, and through this pandemic mess has changed everything about the ministry, and so there's a lot of decisions got to be made, and approaches we're trying to make for the institutions, and some doors have opened differently, and so just pray for the ministry as we make a change. Sure. It's going to be it's a good change, but most people don't like change.
Mm-hmm. Any other prayer requests? All set? Anything? shout out to people that are watching, and just so you know, I don't forget. And same with the class. If you have any questions, don't be afraid to email or text me, and we'll get to them as soon as we can. All right, Floyd, pray for us, please.
Father, we thank you for this day, Father. We thank you for being on this side of eternity to be able to come to your house when you come to your Lord and pray that we can worship you, Lord, in spirit and in truth. Father, we pray this morning for the prayer request, Lord, that you will trust each one, Father. And as we lift him up to you, Lord, we ask that you will just put his presence with him, his strength, Lord. Whatever we need, we ask that you will lead us.
Get a blessing 2 weeks in a row. I got a friend here from Brother Knox's church, Bible Baptist, who's going to do the Sunday school lesson for us. So come ahead, please. Tell us a little about the
All right. Thank you, brother. Appreciate it.
Yes, sir.
Good morning. Good morning. I've known Brother John for a couple decades. I could tell you some stories.
Please do. Not allowed to talk.
We're going to be in Exodus chapter 17 this morning, something that I was working on, something that really was a blessing to my heart, and I just want to share it with you this morning, but we'll start off and with a word of prayer and seek the Lord. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for what you've shown me and how you've taught me. Lord, I pray now, Lord, as we get into your word, Lord, I pray it would help us to be closer to you. Change us, Lord. Help us to be a better servant. Help us, Lord, to love you more through your word, Lord. Thank you so much for all you've done for us, things that we don't even know about. We sure just love you so much. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Exodus chapter 17, we're going to start off right in verse 1. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said unto them, "Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, "Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" Well, the first thing I saw is pretty evident in God's word. If you're chiding with another church member, God says you're chiding with him. If you're going to have a problem with Brother John or somebody else in the church, God says the problem's with him. So if you rail against another church member, if you have a problem with a church member, you're supposed to take it to the Lord. If you don't take it to the Lord's going to get involved. So where are they at? They're in a wilderness of sin. Aren't we all? It's just, it's a picture of this world that we live in that I cannot get away from, that this world cannot satisfy us. We surely can't get out of it. Sin has turned this world out there into a wilderness, and it's just something that we have to live in but not be part of. And that's a hard thing to do. Isaiah 55 verse 1 says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come by wine and milk without honey, without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness." God is telling us, why are you buying things you don't need? Why are you satisfying? You're trying to satisfy yourself with things you don't need. God satisfies. God fulfills. Whenever I'm in God's Word, whenever I'm in fellowship with another Christian, whenever I'm standing on the street with another Christian, that satisfies me. And then I get home or I get by myself and my mind goes to things completely away from things that I know that could satisfy my spirit. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. What God's saying here is God's the living water. God will fill you with His Spirit. God will give you the living water. And here we are. We're trying to make cisterns that won't work. We're trying to dig a well that's broken. We're trying to get something from this world that God can surely supply. It happens in my life. I know it happens in your life. I know God can supply a need, but I go to the world for it. I know God can supply this thing for me, but the world's saying, you know what? Come to me. Jesus says, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And I seek the world too many times. You seek the world too many times. It's just something we need to understand that our rest needs to be in Jesus. Our rest needs to be in Christ, not in this world. This world cannot satisfy. I've had the pleasure of traveling all over the world, and Christians all over the world are exactly the same. They may have absolutely nothing. They have no food. They have one outfit. They have nothing. And they're trusting in that one little thing instead of trusting in the Lord. Here in America, we have abundance. We have a lot. And we tend to trust in our 401k. We tend to trust in our job. We tend to trust in everything we have other than trusting in the Lord. Everything I have can be taken away like Job in a minute. Except Lord. No one's taking away God from me. Job was everything was taken away from him in a moment of time. And what did Job do? Blessed is the name of the Lord. We need to have that heart. We need to have that heart. If God takes away everything from me, I hope he doesn't. I mean, he could. I hope that I'm like Job and I'm going to lean on Jesus and trust in Jesus and make sure that he knows that I believe he's sufficient. How long did we wander in that wilderness? How long did we wander in sin before we heard that gospel? Very few people respond the first time they hear it. That's why the Bible says some plant, some water, but God gives the increase. Our church, you know our church, we are very, very prevalent in our community. We are street preaching somewhere every single day of the week. We're out there in the community. We're handing out tracts. We've got bumper stickers on our cars. We want to make sure that we are constantly planting seed in someone's heart. Because I didn't get saved the first time I heard it. I don't know if you guys did, but it took me a long time before this hard heart was broken and I finally got saved. So many cling to their sin, so many cling to pleasure, and it can't satisfy them. And they know it can't satisfy them. It leaves you empty. They know it leaves them empty. It leaves them thirsty for more. There's nothing this world can offer me that can replace Jesus. Not for a week and not for a moment. Amen. Jesus satisfies. Yes, he does. So what do I have this world that I can offer them that will satisfy them? I have Jesus. And I want to offer this world Jesus because I know that they're walking around in a fog, in a daze, trying to find something that will satisfy them. And I have that. If I stay in my home and don't tell them, woe to me. Woe to me. I want to get out there and stand in that street and a lot of people don't like it. But God said to go in all the world and preach the gospel. He didn't say go into all the world and get results. Because the result is they heard the gospel. For a moment, as they drove by me and saw that sign, their mind was on Jesus. Just for a moment, that seed was planted again. That seed was watered a little bit more. And we've had people stop, park their car, and come over and talk to us. That's what it's all about. What do you have to offer this world out there? They have a lot to offer me, and I don't want it. So what do they need in the wilderness? They needed water. We all need water. Man's need out there, they need salvation. They need to hear how to be saved. They don't need power. They don't need pleasure. They don't need popularity. They don't need treasure. They need salvation. They need to understand that is the most important thing in their lives. I get to preach in a rescue mission in Orlando, and these men are homeless. They have nothing. Everything they own is in a little bag. The only place they can go further down is death. Jail's a step up from homelessness. Because in jail, they got free meals, they got a weight room, they got cable TV, they got friends to talk to. The only place they can go further down from there is death. And they don't want Jesus. They don't want it. They're happy in the situation they are, sitting there. They haven't had a bath in days. They have very little in their possessions, but they're happy. They're happy. And we talk to them, we offer them Jesus, and the only thing we can do is plant that seed. Only thing we can do is water that seed a little bit more. Acts 16:31, they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Acts 11:14, "Who shall tell these words? Whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved?" Who's going to tell them? If you're not going to tell them, who's going to tell them? If I'm not going to tell them, who's going to tell them? Who's going to go to this lost and dying world and let them know about Jesus? "Neither is there salvation in any other," Acts 14:2, "for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Everybody knows in this country the name of Jesus. They all know who Jesus is. They use Jesus as a curse word. They know Jesus. They just don't know that that name is the name of salvation. So they need to be told over and over, like I had to be, and over again. They have to be convinced. They have to be convinced. We stand on the street and hold signs, and people say, "Well, doesn't do any good." Well, that business has a sign. Why does he have a sign? Because somebody's going to drive by one day and need his services and pull into there because they need their shoes repaired. Or they need groceries. The signs have a meaning. The signs have a purpose. So we stand there holding that sign as thousands of people go by waiting for that one person that needs our services, that needs Jesus Christ. We're advertising for Christ. We're on the street not to win an argument. Too many Christians go out there to prove that I know more about the Bible, and I mean to prove that you're a sinner. They already know that they're a sinner. They already know they've done wrong. You're not going out there to prove anything. You're going out there to lift up Jesus Christ. You're going out there to be a comfort to them when they have a time of need. I owned a business. I owned a daycare for 12 years. And everybody in that daycare knew that I was a Christian. And day by day, not much happened. But every now and then when a parent had a problem at home, they'd come to my desk and say, "Brother Mike," or "Mr. Mike," they called me, "can you please pray for me?" I've been advertising for months that I'm a Christian. There's a bumper sticker on my car. You see it every day. I've been advertising for months by my dress, by my demeanor, by my words that I'm a Christian. But they didn't need my services that day. They had some problem. Now they're going to come to my desk. And I always made it a point, whenever they came to my desk, asked me to pray for them, let's pray right now. It's going to make them uncomfortable, but I don't want to forget. And I want them to know that I care about their problems. So right, I stop whatever I'm doing. I'm going to pray with you right now. On the street, if someone comes up and has a desperate need, I want to be saved, well, come talk to me next Tuesday. No, let's get on our knees right now on the street. I don't care if there's cars driving by. What a glory it is when you see someone bend their knee on the street with their friends hanging around. Their need is desperate. Their need is right now. Because if I say, come see me next Tuesday, he could die tonight in his sin. The desperate need is today. The desperate need is now. And we have so few precious moments to give out that good news. Every second that I waste not giving out the gospel, someone's going by me that doesn't want it, that could hear it. And I'm just like you are. My flesh hates to witness. My flesh hates to go out in the street. I tell the story. My wife and I, the first one went out. She's not here, so I can tell the story. The first one went out, we held signs. My wife held the sign right here, right in front of her face. But she was out there. And after time, that sign started coming down. And before long, you could see the smile on her face. But she was out there. She was out there. And I'm the same way. A lot of times I hold that sign over my face, spiritually speaking, because I don't want to give it out. I'll go through a drive-thru to get some French fries, and I'm afraid to give a teenager a gospel tract. What is she going to do? Say no? I hand her a piece of paper. I hand her money. My problem is I can't hand her things. I can hand her my credit card. I can hand her money. Why can't I hand her the gospel? Every moment of our lives is an opportunity to witness. Every moment is an opportunity to be a blessing to someone else. Someone told you, are you saved here today? Somebody told you. Somebody told you. Somebody went out of their comfort zone and told you about Jesus. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Are you ashamed of God? Are you ashamed of the gospel? I hope not. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Here we are again. We're talking about people on the street because we spend a lot of time on the street. What are we telling them? Are we telling them they're wrong and I'm right? No. We're telling them that we're all wrong and Jesus is right. I'll be talking to people and they'll say, well, are you saved on your way to heaven? Yes, I know for sure I'm on my way to heaven. They think I'm proud. They think I'm full of myself. Well, I'm going to heaven. I'm sure of that. But it's not based on me. It's based on Jesus. I did nothing to earn that. I did nothing to merit that. I don't deserve it. So you need to make sure that you're not lifting yourself up in front of a lost person. Lift up Jesus. Oh, I'm saved because of Jesus. Praise the Lord. I'm saved because of Him. He's the way to heaven. We need to proclaim that we all are wrong and only God is right. And only God is righteous. And God wants them saved as surely as He wanted you saved. We tend to think, well, God, praise the Lord, God, you saved my soul. Well, how about Him? What about Him? He died on the cross for Him just as much as He died on the cross for you. They may not receive, but they need to be given the opportunity. They need to be given the opportunity. So what do? Like good Christians, they murmured against Moses. They murmured. Murmuring is so easy. So easy. Psalm 106, verse 24. Yea, they despise the pleasant land. They believe not His word, but murmured in their tents, and hearken not unto the voice of the Lord. The key there, they murmured in their tents. On the car on the way home, you rail on the preacher. On the car on the way home, you say, oh, I can't believe you said that. They murmured in their tents. Jesus Christ died for our sins. And I don't like everything I hear from the pulpit because it convicts my soul. But I believe everything I hear from the pulpit because I like it from my soul. I don't like to hear it. I don't like to be my toes stepped on by a pastor, but I surely do need it. I love my pastor, and I'm glad he holds to God's word without reservation. And we need to be the same way. Psalm 78, 40-42, how oft did He provoke him in the wilderness? It wasn't a one-time thing. How oft? And grieve him in the desert. Yea, they turned back and tempted God. They limited the Holy One of Israel. They remembered not His hand, nor the day He delivered them from the enemy. And I tend to talk about lost people, but this is for us too. How often have you grieved the Lord not trusting in what He's already given you? You're saved. You're on your way to heaven. No one can take that from you. Do you still murmur? Do you still murmur? God, how come He got to do that and I didn't get to do that? God, how come this isn't happening for me? That's murmuring. That's murmuring. It's unbelief. Now, I'm not going to jump on the Israelites. I'm going to jump on us. God's provision is perfect. God said He would provide all of my needs, not my wants, all of my needs. And if I don't believe that, that's murmuring in my heart. What has God done for you in the last year? COVID. What did He do for you? We're all still sitting here. This world has gone crazy. What did He do for you last month? Last week? Today? What has He done for you? Are you rejoicing in all that God has done for you? Do you get up in the morning and look at yourself in the mirror and say, oh, thank you, God? Or do we fret that, oh, here's another gray hair. I'm losing my hair, so I don't have to worry about them turning gray. But do we fret about that new gray hair, or we thank God that Oh, there's another hair. It's still a hair. You need to look at the positive side of things and not the negative side of things. And we tend to look at things negative, even as a Christian. Do you fret, murmur, or do you just rejoice in that prayer that God answered? God answered prayers in my life 10 years ago that I'm still thanking Him for. God delivered me from a sin 20 years ago that I'm still thanking Him for because I'm not back into that sin. Did you forget that God delivered you from that 15 years ago? Because you surely can fall back into it. My very first trip, I've been to Guyana 15 times. Brother Dean Runyon's a good friend of mine. My very first trip, I went with Terry Mullins. You know Terry Mullins. Terry Mullins is from my church. He loves to fish. Terry Mullins loves fishing. I went to Guyana on a mission trip, and he brought fishing gear with him. That's just Terry Mullins. So here we are on the river in Guyana, in the jungle, in the middle of nowhere. Now, the river is their bus route. They're driving their bus, their boat, down the river to pick up kids. And Terry is fishing. That's Terry. And Terry catches a piranha. And I had never seen a piranha before, and it's an impressive, very toothy animal with bright red eyes. And Terry is getting ready to throw it back into the water because Terry don't want a piranha. And the guide goes, no, no, we eat those. And there's not much meat in the piranha. So Terry unhooked it and threw it to the bottom of the boat and left it there. We went downriver and visited all the kids on the bus route and talked to everybody and back up. Now, we're in Guyana, 120 degrees. It's hot. We're on a river. There's no shade. And we get back to port, and we're getting ready to leave, and Terry reaches down to pick that piranha up, and the guy says, no, stop, and takes his oar and pokes it, and the piranha's alive. The piranha's alive. That sin God delivered from you 15 years ago is still alive. You touch it, it's going to bite you. You go back and try to pick it up, it's alive, waiting for you to pick it back up. That fish laid in the heat, the sun, 3 hours. And just waiting for someone to get that finger close to his mouth. It was waiting. It was alive. That's your sin, my friend. It's going to sit and be patient and wait you out. You're going to reach down one day and say, you know what? I've had victory over it. I can just take a little drink, or I can just do this a little bit. It's going to bite you. It's going to bite you. It's going to devour you. That's why you need to praise God for things He delivered from you so many years ago, because you don't have victory over it until you get to see Jesus. Until I have my new glorified body, I can fall back into that sin any moment. We talk to people on the street all the time. Well, Brother Mike, I can stop that sin whenever I want to. And I always say, I guess you don't want to, because you haven't stopped. That sin you're having struggle with, if you're still struggling with it because you haven't taken it to Jesus. We all struggle with sin. I struggle with sin. God can take it away. The reason I'm struggling with it, because I don't fully trust God. I don't fully believe His word. God knows your needs. He knows what you want. He knows that if you were thirsty, you need something to drink. They were in the wilderness. God knew they were thirsty. God listens. God understands. But God is not Santa Claus. You can't sit in God's lap and ask Him for all you want. He'll supply your needs. Food, shelter, clothing. He'll supply those. I know all the verses. I can quote them to you. But God will supply all your needs. But then when I don't get it, I'm a little baby, and I cry, and I murmur, and I whine, just like all of us. God knows your afflictions. God knows you need comforting. But you have to just trust. You have to just be patient. The man in the hospital right now dying of AIDS can be saved, but God's not going to take that disease away from him. The wages of sin is death. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. God's not going to take that away from him, but God surely will save his soul. Old preacher one time told me, do not shack up with Satan and expect God to pay the rent. That was, I heard that, I don't know how many years ago, but just, it's today. That's today. Your sin bill will come due someday. It will come due some way. You need to leave sin. You need to dwell with God. He will be with you. He will get you through that reaping that you're going to reap. And that verse, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Preachers tend to use that as a negative. If you go out there and sow to God, you're going to reap righteousness. If you're out there on the street, if you're sowing good seed, you're going to reap good results. Preachers tend to just dwell on that negative. There is a negative there, but we're talking to Christians too. So if you're out there doing good things, you're sowing, you're going to reap good things. So I want to sow new crop every day. I want to sow to God every day. I'm still going to reap things I planted 40 years ago. But I want that the crops of my future to be good crops. Deuteronomy 7, verse 8, but because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Remembrance. The Lord loves you. Remember? He got you out of Egypt. Remember that? I know it was a long time ago, but do you remember that? Do you still rejoice in that? Do you still praise God for getting you out of Egypt? Do you remember what you had to do there? Are you still praising God for that? So easy to preach. So hard to do. It's hard. We tend to live looking forward and we forget what's behind us. God does not want us to dwell on our old sin. But God doesn't want us to forget where we came from. I came from Egypt. I shouldn't forget that. I shouldn't long for Egypt. I shouldn't look back at Sodom and turn to a pillar of salt. I should long for what God has ahead of me. But never forget what God has done for you. And that's the most important thing. God could supply their needs anytime they wanted to. Do you consider God? In the wilderness, they were considering thirst. They were considering thirst. Now, the way I'm wired, I like math. I love math. I think about numbers all the time. I'm counting telephone poles. I'm driving down the road. I'm OCD about math. So I had to go here with this. Considering we need about 64 ounces of water per person, per day, give or take, and considering there was approximately 1.5 million people in the nation of Israel going to the desert, that's probably a small estimate. That's 750,000 gallons of water a day that was needed by the nation of Israel. That's a lot of water. But if you consider God, 750,000 gallons of water flows over Niagara Falls every second of every day. Enough water to fulfill one day of the nation of Israel goes over Niagara Falls in 1 second. Our God's a big God. Our God has a lot more than you think he does. God has it handled if you let him. God promised to supply it. But we tend to think water is a limited commodity. Water's not limited to God. And not just thinking about water. How about forgiveness? How much forgiveness does God have for us? How much can God forgive? Do you think God's forgiveness is limited? I know mine is. You know yours is. Somebody can push you so far that you're going to stop forgiving them. God doesn't have that limit. God's not limited when it comes to forgiveness. How about grace? Does God have a limit to his grace? No. His grace is sufficient. His grace is eternal. His grace is everlasting. He's rich in grace. The Bible says he's long-suffering. Long-suffering. That means we have to be patient and wait on God. He's being patient. He's waiting. He's wanting to see what you did. In the garden, Adam and Eve sinned against God. God could have stopped them. But we're not robots. So God waited. And then after they sinned, God got involved. God's watching. He's long-suffering. He wants to see if you're going to make the right decision or the wrong decision, and he'll react based on what decision, good or bad. God wants you to do what's right, and God's hoping you do right. He's long-suffering. He'll wait. He'll wait to see how you do. And then he'll get involved as he needs to be. The questions he asked Adam and Eve in the garden are the same type of questions he asked Cain when after he killed his brother. God already knew the answer. God knew the answer, but God wants to see your heart. My little girl is 17 years old, but when she was 3 or 4, I came home and there was writing all over the wall. And I knew I didn't do it. I don't think my wife would have done it. So I was pretty sure that was my daughter. So I asked my daughter. I took her to there and said, look at this. There's writing on the wall. Who do you think did it? And she said, Simon did it, our dog. Well, we had he was a miniature, tiny little Dachshund that couldn't reach that high, first of all. And that wasn't his handwriting. So I knew it wasn't him. But I wanted to see where her heart was. So I confronted her with the fact that there's no way he could have reached that. And there's no way he could have wrote that. I wanted to see where her heart was. And eventually, the truth came out. I had to be a little long-suffering there. I could have just condemned her immediately without giving her any chance to learn a lesson on being truthful to her father. God's the same way. God can jump right on me and condemn me, but what am I going to learn from that? How am I going to become a better Christian if God just throws the hammer down immediately? God wants you to learn. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to fail. We're going to disappoint God. But what do you get from the other side of that? Do you become closer to God through that? Or do you separate yourself from God through that? That's based on how you deal with God. Verse 6 of our passage. Nope, I don't have it with me. They learn about salvation. Isaiah 45:21 says, tell me and bring near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared them this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I, the Lord, there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior, and there is none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. What the Israelites learned from that water coming out of the rock is that the only way that they're going to be saved, they were thinking physical. God was trying to teach spiritual. The only salvation, the only way that they're going to be saved is through Jesus, through his provision. There's no such thing as an atheist. You can be a professing atheist, but you know in your heart you're lying. We've been on the same street corner in DeLand, Florida for over 30 years. And there's a lady with green hair stands across the street from us. She's been there every Friday with us for as long as I can remember. She holds up a sign. She's an atheist. She is faithful to her way of life. Are you faithful to God? Are you as faithful as that atheist is? She's out there every week. She won't talk to us. She won't receive a tract. She won't listen to us. She hears us. She hears us every week. I pray she gets saved. I pray if she gets saved and as faithful to God as she is for her fake way, what mighty things could she do for the Lord? Her own actions, her own words reveal that she knows that there's a creator out there. God made himself known to all men from the beginning. The world just needs a constant reminder every time they get up, every time they go out in that world, that there is a God out there for them. I believe even the most convicted so-called atheist and so-called hater of God, I don't know how you can hate somebody that doesn't exist, first of all. If there is no God, why do you hate him? It makes no sense. So by hating God, you're giving testimony there is a God. I hate God. I'm an atheist. Wait a minute. And they don't think. They don't think. God's in their heart. The rock satisfied. The rock satisfied them. 1 Corinthians 10:4, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. That rock followed them. I hope I get to see a video of that rock traveling with them in the wilderness. That's got to be something to see. But the rock is a picture of Jesus Christ, spiritual, physical. We don't drink of the blood of Jesus Christ, but it's a picture that we can follow, a remembrance, a spiritual thing that we need in our life. God shows us so many things in the physical world that reminds us of Him. Spiritual versus physical. Only got a couple more minutes. We need Christ for salvation, for strength, for stability, for security, for shelter, and for satisfaction. I'm going to close with this verse. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. Jesus is the rock on which this church is founded. All churches are founded that believe in Jesus, on which salvation was secured, on which my eternity was settled, on which my enemies will be vanquished. I need to trust in that rock. I need to rest on that rock. I need to stand on that rock. I need to tell others. I can rest in Him. I can trust in Him. I can stand on Him. But if I keep my mouth shut, I surely don't love Him like I should. I have to tell others. Brother?
Teach us from Your Word, convict us, guide us, direct us, so that we, Lord, can be a testimony to You. Father, we ask that You bless the rest of the service this morning, bless the preaching, let our hearts be prepared to hear and receive and apply the Word to our lives, and we'll thank You in advance for what You're going to do. In Jesus Christ's precious and holy name.
Amen.
I'm so glad you're here with
Praise
us.
Praise the Lord.
We don't have coffee and donuts, but...
Wait a minute.
You know, we could have that. I could really do a coffee.
Thank you. Yes, sir. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Put this up here.
I'll give it to you. Hey, brother.
Good morning.
Good morning.